Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Today we begin a new series on the Book of Ruth. This book is not so much about the woman for whom it is named, but is about the typological portrayal of Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer, and the church's bridegroom. The story opens during a famine in the days of the judges. Famine is often an indicator of God's judgment. However, God's intention was not one of harm, but a means of drawing people to himself. Please open your Bible to Ruth chapter 1 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his message.
Turn to the book of Ruth. Haley's Bible Handbook gives this beautiful intro to this book. This lovely story of a lovely woman follows like calm after a storm, the turbulent scenes of Judges. It is a delightful and charming picture of domestic life in a time of anarchy and trouble. 1,000 years before, Abraham had been called by God to found a nation for the purpose of one day bringing a Savior to mankind. In this small book of Ruth, we have the founding of the family within the nation into which the Savior would be born. Ruth was the great-grandmother of King David. From here on, the Old Testament centers mainly around the family of David, and the New Testament begins with a genealogy that begins with Abraham and ends via Boaz and Ruth and via David with Jesus, who is called Christ, the Messiah. The central theme of the book of Ruth is redemption. The Hebrew word for redemption occurs 23 times in the book of Ruth. Ruth is considered a type of the church, while Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, is a type of Christ, who is our redeemer. If you turn to the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, you'll see that Ruth is one of the four non-Israelite women who are mentioned in that chapter. She's mentioned along with Tamar and Rahab and Bathsheba. And all of this foreshadows the inclusion of the Gentiles in the redeeming work of David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ruth and Esther are the only two books in the Bible named for women. And ironically, Esther was a Hebrew woman who was married to a Gentile king. Ruth, on the other hand, was a Gentile woman who was married to a Hebrew man. The Bible is a wonderful book, a fascinating book. Consists of 66 books written by 40 different human authors over a period of 1,000 years. And there are two main themes. One, the redeemer of man, and two, the redemption of man. The Bible speaks of, in the beginning, how God created the heavens and the earth. And as marvelous and glorious as the creation of God is, when you filter the scripture through those two main themes, it would seem to indicate that the primary purpose of creating the universe, other than display the glory of God, was that planet Earth would be the theater for the manifestation of the Redeemer and the redemption of man to take place. Ruth is a beautiful book of redemption. Pictures, types, shadows in these four chapters that, Lord willing, we are going to be looking into over the next few weeks. So let's just jump right into chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn or dwell in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, which means my God is king, or God is my king. And the name of his wife was Naomi, which means pleasant. And the name of the two sons were Mahlon, which means sickly or unhealthy, and Chilion, which means the pining one or puny. They were Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, which means praise. And they went to the country of Moab and continued there. So we find the setting when the judges ruled. The judges period is essentially the time between the death of Joshua, which you have recorded in Judges 1:1, and the coronation of King Saul, which is recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 10. That, of course, we know was a time of spiritual darkness. And it was a time of spiritual darkness because the last verse in Judges tells us every man was doing that which was right in their own eyes. Self-rule and self-absorption is always a recipe for disaster, and it's always a recipe for famine. But behind the scene, the great I Am was working out his plan of redemption, and such is true today. As crazy and as confusing as the world looks through human eyes, the great I Am, the Lord God, is working out his plan of redemption. He's working today in this world to will and to do of his good pleasure. Whenever there's a mention of famine in Scripture, it's usually associated with a judgment. And here, there was a judgment of God due to the condition of the hearts of the people of God. The cause of famine then was not because there was a lack on behalf of Jehovah, but because the heart of God's people. It was a self-inflicted famine. Pastor Alan Carr wrote this to his congregation. Often as we pass through this life, God will orchestrate these famine experiences for us as well. It may take the form of a financial famine when there is more month than money. It may take the place of a physical famine where health and well-being become elusive. There may be a spiritual famine when the heavens become brass and the Lord seems very far away. Whatever form it takes, it is a famine in your life. And God's intention during those times of life is not to drive you away from him, but to draw you nearer to him. He may be trying to correct you. He may be trying to perfect you. And how you react to your famine experience will determine whether it is a time of blessing or a time of devastation. The man Elimelech here, God is my king. His family were Ephathites of Bethlehem, Judah. Bethlehem, of course, means house of bread. It is in the territory that was given to the tribe of Judah, which means praise, located about 6 miles south of Jerusalem. We know that Bethlehem eventually received the title, the City of David, and this was the city where Jesus Christ, the Eternal One, was born in fulfillment of the prophecy of Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And it is here in Bethlehem that the events unfold that are recorded for us in these few chapters of Ruth. Elimelech, according to Jewish chronology, was the brother of Salmon, a prince of the tribe of Judah. So he was a man of notoriety. And Elimelech, here, this man of notoriety, makes a decision to move to Moab. Moab is about a 50-mile distance from Bethlehem. And here is this man of God making an unwise decision. It's been said, great men at their best are still men. And here's a great man of God, a man of notoriety, making a bad decision that is going to affect him and his family, but not the ultimate plan of God. Remember, the Bible says Solomon was the wisest man on earth? You know why he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes? Because the wisest man on earth didn't preach to himself. You see, it's not enough for you and I to sit and collect Bible information. What we need is a heart transformation. And that can only come via the Holy Spirit, by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. Whatever the instinct for survival may have been, whatever Elimelech was thinking, to leave Israel to go to Moab was essentially a decision to make total separation from the things of God. While in Moab, they would no longer have access to the temple of God. They would no longer be able to bring their offerings to God. They were no longer able to keep the feasts that were commanded by the law. They were totally isolated from everything that was good. Moab was inhabited by people who worshipped many gods. The Moabites, we know, were the descendants of a man named Moab, who was the son of an incestuous relationship between Lot and one of his daughters. They were a proud people. They were lawless. They were immoral. They were brutal. They attacked and opposed Israel. They sought to destroy the people of God during Israel's wanderings. And in Psalm chapter 60, verse 8, God says, Moab is my washpot. It's a phrase that means that they were a despised thing compared to a vessel containing water used by slaves to wash the feet of a conquering hero. And so it is to this despised and wicked nation that Elimelech moves his family. And here we see a man of God moving his family to a horrible environment simply because of a hard situation that God put them in. Many times children were named to coincide with events going on in the lives of the parents of the nations. In the book of Genesis, there's a man by the name of Peleg when the Lord divided the land masses on earth. And these children were not healthy children. And no doubt it was indicative of the condition of the nation spiritually. But it's interesting. Elimelech moves to Moab because of a famine. But as the story unfolds, we're going to meet a relative of Elimelech whose name was Boaz. And he chose to stay in Bethlehem. And things seemed to be going quite well. Psalm 37, verse 19 says, "They, that is the upright, shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied." Which seems to indicate that Elimelech did not need to move. He was moved by circumstances. He was certainly not moved by the Spirit of God. And how many times do we find ourselves moved by circumstances rather than by the Spirit of God or by the truth of God? In verse 3, now the sad story begins to unfold. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And in verse 4, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "They had escaped the famine in Israel, but other troubles overtook them. In every land, trial will be our lot." That's what Spurgeon says. It is really funny, and we all can relate to this. There's something inside of us that tells us if we move here or move there, then things will be much better. I got a wonderful phone call and had a wonderful conversation with a dear brother of mine that moved to a warmer part of the country. And ironically, he used to complain about, they used to have trouble with the winters here. Now they have trouble with the summers there. And I said to him, "You need to keep in mind that no matter where you move, you're going to be there." And the thing of it is that you can't change the weather. You can't change the circumstances. And in every life, there's going to be trials. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be tests. Now, we don't know how long they lived in Moab. It's not known before Elimelech's death. But we find here now that while in Moab, these two boys married two Moabite women. The one's name was Orpah, whose name means stubborn. I hope you're not married to her. And the other was named Ruth, who means friendship. I hope you're married to her. They dwelt there about 10 years. And then tragedy again. Almost sounds like the first chapter of the book of Job. Then both Mahlon and Chilion died also, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. This poor woman, after moving to a foreign country with her family to escape a famine, Naomi and her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, are now childless widows. Naomi was a pleasant woman when she left Bethlehem. She's going to return home as an empty, grieving, bitter widow. It would be very difficult for a woman in that day to be without the protection of a man around her, without the protection of a family around her, without the protection of her own people. So this was a desperate situation. But she's going to go back to Bethlehem. Notice why. She rose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Wherefore, she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. So word got back to Naomi in Moab that God was blessing his people back in Israel. And so this sparked a desire for her to go home. The Hebrew word for return is a verb that is translated oftentimes repentance. And it appears 12 times here in chapter 1. Naomi would reverse the direction that her and her husband had taken. She would turn away from Moab and from the religion of the past and the old lifestyle. She would turn her back on the tragic grave of her loved ones and headed back to Judah, her homeland. And so this returning to Bethlehem is a type of repentance. It's a type of returning back to fellowship with the Lord. And if you find yourself here this morning, you've drifted, you're wandered, but God put it upon your heart to come here this morning. It's by divine design. And you may feel a universe away, but you're only one step away from coming back, just like the prodigal. When he realized everything that he had lost when he went astray, he just wanted to come home. And you know the story in Luke 15. As soon as he repented, the Father came running for him. And if you're here, I hope that you run right into the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will say, "Welcome home, my son or my daughter." No doubt her grief and sorrow due to compromise had caused her to remember the days when her and her family were closer to the things of the Lord. No doubt they were remembering the times of worship and sweet fellowship that they once enjoyed with the people of God. They had lost all of that. They had forsaken all of that. Whatever was going through her head, the Spirit of God stirred her heart up to come back home, because she had heard that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Isn't that interesting? Prophetically, it was determined by God that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would be born in what? Bethlehem, the house of bread. And in John chapter 6, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the light of the life of the world." And maybe some of you are here this morning, and you've been dwelling in Moab. Moab can speak of a life of compromise. It can speak of a life of going back to the world. And you've drifted, you've wandered, you've sought to find fulfillment for the emptiness and famine in your soul. But my prayer is that, like Naomi, you would realize that you're here this morning because God has revealed it. He's put it upon your heart to be here, that you might be reminded that it's only by walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ that your life finds meaning and purpose and fulfillment. And for some of you, or maybe some of you watching online, Jesus Christ, the bread of life, is calling you to leave Moab, to leave the world, and come back home where you belong. So Naomi now says to her two daughters-in-law, they're all widows, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me." The word "kindly" is a Hebrew word that speaks of God's covenant loyalty to his people. And it involves grace in that it was extended, even was not deserved. And so Naomi says to her daughters-in-law, "May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt kindly with the dead," or my sons, "and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and rest. In Ruth chapter 3, verse 1, we read, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her," that is Ruth, "My daughter, shall I not seek security or rest for you, that it may be well with you?" Finding rest is a term that will be used in the book of Ruth to describe getting married. That's what the ideal marriage is. A marriage where a husband and a wife are joined together under the lordship of Jesus Christ. There will be trials, there will be difficulties, there will be seasons, but when a couple is connected to one another in the Lord and under the Lord, your marriage is a rest, not a wrestling match. And that's simply because you realize that if there's an issue, if there's problems in life, it's rarely the fault of one or the other. Somewhere there's a lordship issue that one, when dealt with, it really settles the score. So beautiful to have Jesus as a wonderful counselor. He doesn't charge you any money. You get the answer as soon as you fall on your knees. admit your sin, wonderful. And I hope that your marriage is one of rest and not wrestling this morning. And so Naomi wants the best for her two daughters-in-law. And they said to her, surely we will return with you unto your people. But Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. So Naomi passionately tells her daughter-in-laws, go back to Moab. Go back to Moab. That would seem to be the logical way for them to be married. Now, how many of you who are born again have found that many times the ways of God are neither logical nor reasonable? How he gets you from point A to point B can be an interesting, interesting thing. Remember Paul prayed for a prosperous journey to Rome by the will of God? He got it. And we studied that in Acts chapter 28. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And how God is going to bring this about would be a surprise, I'm sure, to both Ruth and to Naomi. So Naomi, though, she really has a love for these gals. She says, gals, be sensible. If I were to be married tonight, and then if I were to have children, are you actually going to wait until they get older and you marry them? Now, she's referring to the ancient Levirate law that we read about in Deuteronomy 25, verse 5. If brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. And so they lifted up their voices and wept again. So there's a lot of emotion here. There's a lot of emotion. And may I suggest to you that sometimes it's bad to make a decision based on your emotion. Because sometimes your emotions, which can be good, are not a good gauge for what is the will of God. And based on emotion, Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, that is Naomi, to Ruth, behold, your sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods, plural. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. So these girls, it would appear, to be worshipers of false gods, counterfeit gods. And so we have these two men raised in a Christian home being unequally yoked to those who are not believers. But notice Orpah kissed her mother-in-law and Ruth clave unto her. It's interesting, a little word study for you. There's a Hebrew word for worship that means to kiss. And the word for cleave means to abide. Now, I make that distinction based on the responses of Orpah and Ruth, because there are many people who can have an experience at a worship service at church. They have an experience, an emotional experience. But the moment they walk out of the doors of the church, they live like a Moabite. There's no clinging to the Lord. There's no cleaving to him. They may have had an experience, but they know nothing of abiding with the Lord.
Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. At Koinonia Fellowship, we believe that a church that is moving forward moves forward in prayer. That is why we have time set aside every week for men's prayer, women's prayer, and corporate prayer. We especially want to invite men and women to join us tonight and every Tuesday night for a time of prayer and praise between 7 and 8 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship, 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selahonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selahonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.